Good morning, everybody. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. And if you didn't bring a Bible, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. Jeremiah 18, we'll be starting in verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now, therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, that is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the beauty of another day. I thank you for the gift of life. I thank you, Father, that you brought us to this place in order that we might, through our presence, acknowledge that you are God. Acknowledge that we are dependent upon you for life, breath, and everything. And Father, I pray now that as we look into your word, you would give us understanding. I pray you would set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you would be exalted among us today in the name of your Son and our Savior Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. God is supreme over every authority, even over those authorities that are in rebellion against him, which means that no nation exists that God does not permit to exist, and no nation stands once God determines that nation should fall. In some ways, that truth is extremely heartening because it means for us that God ordained the existence of the United States of America. That the United States is not an accident of history, but an instrument created for the purposes of God. It means that we need not see ourselves as the victims of international crises or economic upheaval, but that we can trust in the purposes and the power and the protection of God. But there's also another side to this truth of God's providence and authority. Just as there is the assurance of protection and blessing upon the nation that acknowledges God and seeks to live by his guidelines, so there is the promise of eventual destruction for that nation that dishonors God and refuses to live by his counsel. The nation of Israel was living on the darker side of that truth in the passage we read just a few minutes ago. In fact, throughout most of her history, Israel seemed to be living on the darker side of that truth. Over and over again, God had to call Israel back to a steadfast devotion. Repeatedly, he had to warn her that she was on the wrong track, headed toward cursing instead of blessing. In fact, all of these books in the last third of the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Jonah, Habakkuk, Amos, all the way to Malachi, all of these books were written by prophets who were trying to turn Israel from her path of destruction. Many of them, men who were actually despised by the people of Israel and Judah, because of the bluntness with which they spoke of sin and because of the dire warnings of judgment they pronounced. Probably the reason we still have these books today is because God's people didn't listen to the words of warning. And so they eventually suffered all that the prophets had predicted, so that later, when God restored Israel to the promised land, Israel didn't want to forget the lessons learned in the crucible of correction. So the words of those prophets who had warned her became holy scripture. Scripture which still speaks to the nation of Israel and even to the world to this very day. So what is the gist of the message that God is delivering through the prophet Jeremiah in the passage we opened up with this morning? The passage begins in Jeremiah 18 with God telling Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. There's a message he wants to give Jeremiah. Chapter 18, verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Here's the message Jeremiah was supposed to get out of this. Verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it." Basically, God is reminding the people of Israel that no nation exists that he does not permit to exist, and that no nation stands once he determines that that nation should fall. You may be surprised that God would have to deliver this message to the people of Israel. After all, by this time, they've had a long history with the Lord. They have experienced the blessings of obedience time and time again, and they've suffered the consequences of disobedience time and time again. Yet it seems to be the curse of human beings that we have short memories. We always think that we're going to be the exception to the rule. We forget that God knows more about life than we know. We begin to think that we can pretty much live life on our own now and that we don't really need God's guidelines anymore. After all, times have changed. What was good for those people in the past may not necessarily be good for us now. It's nice that God wants to give us some suggestions, but thank you very much. We're smart enough now to handle life on our own. In fact, go with me to Jeremiah chapter 2, where you'll see God describing this arrogant attitude that Israel holds. Jeremiah 2, beginning in verse 31. "O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, 'We are lords, we will come no more to you'? Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Why do you beautify your way to seek love? Therefore you've also taught the wicked women your ways. Also on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. I've not found it by secret search, but plainly on all these things. Yet you say, 'Because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn away from me.' Behold, I will plead my case against you because you say I have not sinned." The attitude Israel had adopted is mentioned at the end of verse 31. "We are lords, we will come no more to you." Which means the people have decided that they're going to live life the way they want to live life. They don't want God telling them how to live anymore. They don't want to submit to his guidelines. They'll create their own guidelines. And then God should judge them based on their guidelines, not on his guidelines. He should judge them based on their understanding of right and wrong, not on his outdated understanding of right and wrong. Look down in verse 35. You say, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn away from me. Behold, I will plead my case against you because you say I have not sinned. You see, regardless of what we think, God's standards do not change. Stealing was wrong 3,000 years ago. Stealing is still wrong today. Murder was wrong 3,000 years ago. Murder is still wrong today. Drunkenness was wrong 3,000 years ago. Drunkenness is still wrong today. Adultery was wrong 3,000 years ago. Adultery is still wrong today. Premarital sex was wrong 3,000 years ago. Premarital sex is still wrong today. Abortion was wrong 3,000 years ago. Abortion is still wrong today. Lying was wrong 3,000 years ago. Lying is still wrong today. God's standards do not change. And a people cannot say, well, we'll create our own standards, and then God should judge us based on our standards, not on His. The problem with that perspective is that we are not the source of authority. God is the source of authority. And that's what God is telling Israel in the passage from Jeremiah 18. He's reminding Israel that He is the potter and Israel is the object He has made. So He can do with Israel whatever He chooses to do with Israel. And Israel is not in a position to tell God what to do. Israel is not in a position to decide that she's going to do whatever she wants to do without consequences. That's not how reality works. God is the one who's in control. God is the one who is the ultimate authority. And Israel needs to recognize that and get her act together. So in Jeremiah 18, verse 11, God says, now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now everyone from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, that is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart. Can you imagine that response to God's warning them? Unless you turn, destruction's coming. And their response is, that's hopeless. We'll walk according to our own plans, and will every man obey the dictates of his evil heart. As a nation, they should have begun to acknowledge Him. As a nation, they should have begun reaffirming His truth instead of trying to create truths of their own. Go over to chapter 19, verse 1. Jeremiah 19, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle, because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place. Because they have burned incense in it to other gods whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. They've also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And then down to verse 10. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel which cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet till there is no place to bury. The valley of the son of Hinnom that's first mentioned in verse 2 of this passage was a place outside of Jerusalem that's referred to as Gehenna in the New Testament. It's a place that Jesus used to describe what hell is like. The fire constantly burning and the worms constantly working. The reason the description was so appropriate and would have been so graphic to Jesus' listeners was because by New Testament times, Gehenna, or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, was used as a garbage dump, which means that literally the fires were always burning there and the maggots were constantly working through the decaying food and flesh. And the reason it had become a garbage dump, even before Jesus' time, was because of what it had been used for during Jeremiah's time. The Valley of the Son of Hinnom was a place in which the Israelites had built altars to foreign gods and then sacrificed their own children on those altars. That's what Jeremiah is talking about in this passage from Jeremiah 19. Look in verse 4. Because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place, because they burned incense in it to other gods whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. They've also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. There are two primary charges that God brings against Israel in these verses. Two reasons why he's promising catastrophe unless Israel changes. Number one, they have forsaken me and made this an alien place, God says in verse 4. And then down at the end of verse 4, they have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. Nor is this the only place that God brings these two primary charges against Israel. Go to Ezekiel chapter 22. Through another prophet, Ezekiel, God brings the very same charges against Israel. Ezekiel 22, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Now, son of man, you will judge the bloody city? Yes, show her all her abominations. Then says, Thus says the Lord God, the city sheds blood in her own midst, that her time may come, and she makes idols within herself to defile herself. You have become guilty by the blood which you have shed, and have defiled yourself with the idols which you have made. You have caused your days to draw near, and have come to the end of your years. Therefore, I have made you a reproach to the nations and a mockery to all countries. Those near and those far from you will mock you as infamous and full of tumult. Look, the princes of Israel, each one has used his power to shed blood in you. In you they have made light of father and mother. In your midst they have oppressed the stranger. In you they have mistreated the fatherless and the widow. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. In you are men who slander to cause bloodshed. In you are those who eat on the mountains. In your midst they commit lewdness. In you men uncover their father's nakedness. In you they violate women who are set apart during their impurity. One commits abominations with his neighbor's wife. Another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law. And another in you violates his sister, his father's daughter. In you they take bribes to shed blood. You take usury and increase. You've made profit from your neighbors by extortion and have forgotten me, says the Lord God. Behold, therefore, I beat my fists at the dishonest profits which you have made and at the bloodshed which has been in your midst. Can your heart endure or can your hands remain strong in the days when I shall deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken and I will do it. Now, obviously, I'm not sharing these passages with you simply because I'm wanting to give you a history lesson on the nation of Israel. I'm sharing these passages because the warnings mentioned in these passages apply not just to Israel, but to any nation. Back in Jeremiah 18, verse 7, God tells us, The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I've spoken turns from evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Our forefathers, those who founded this nation, understood the application of these warnings. When our first president, George Washington, took the oath of office, the Bible was opened by him to Deuteronomy chapter 28, a chapter that promises blessings on the nation that acknowledges God and curses on the nation that turns away from God. George Washington placed his hand on that open Bible, and with his right hand raised, he took the oath of office, adding at the end his own words, "So help me God." Words which every president has repeated since. Then Washington leaned over and kissed the Bible. I want you to listen to a portion of the speech that he gave at that inauguration. It would be peculiarly improper to omit in this first official act my fervent supplication to that almighty being who rules over the universe and who presides in the Council of Nations. No people can be bound to acknowledge and endure the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency. We ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards God's eternal rules of order and right, which heaven itself has ordained. We're listening to these words of Benjamin Franklin at the Constitutional Convention. "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. I firmly believe this. I also believe that without God's concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our own little partial local interests. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business," which is why the Congress of the United States still opens every day with prayer. And yet how far from that recognition of our accountability before a holy God have we fallen? Like the nation of Israel, we seem to have adopted the attitude, "We are lords, we will come no more to you." At a Kamala Harris rally in one of the Rust Belt states recently, two young men stood up and yelled, "Jesus is Lord, Christ is King," to which Kamala Harris responded, "You must have the wrong rally. You want the one down the street." How far our leaders have fallen from a recognition of dependence upon God, regardless of your party. And the sins for which Israel was judged have now become our sins, only multiplied many times over. Look again in Ezekiel 22 at a listing of some of Israel's sins. Starting in verse 6, "Look, the princes of Israel, each one has used his power to shed blood in you. In you they have made light of father and mother. In your midst they have oppressed the stranger. In you they have mistreated the fatherless and the widow. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. In you are men who slander to cause bloodshed. In you are those who eat on the mountains. In your midst they commit lewdness. In you men uncover their father's nakedness. In you they violate women who are set apart during their impurity. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife. Another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law. And another in you violates his sister, his father's daughter. In you they take bribes to shed blood. You take usury and increase. You've made profit from your neighbors by extortion. and have forgotten me, says the Lord. God mentions dishonoring the Sabbath, not respecting fathers and mothers, bribery in high places, sexual immorality and lewdness of all kinds. Go to Isaiah chapter 3 and listen to how God describes the women of Israel during this time. Isaiah chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making and jingling with their feet, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses and the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms and the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans and the robes. And so it shall be, instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 14, God mentions that the men are in the same condition. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves are apart with harlots. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. And remember the two primary sins mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 19, for which God said he was bringing judgment upon Israel. They have forsaken me and made this an alien place, and they have shed the blood of the innocents. When I went to California several years ago, my roommate from seminary was telling me about these formerly Christian colleges that had been bought by the Buddhists to convert into a Buddhist retreat center. He mentioned that the Buddhists were trying to buy up prime mountain sites all around Los Angeles in order to construct Buddhist temples there. And I say that to point out the fact that cities that used to have the spires of churches dominating their skyline are now seeing those churches replaced by Buddhist temples and Muslim mosques, a sign that America is becoming an alien place, a place in which people are worshiping gods that neither our fathers nor our forefathers knew. From a biblical perspective, it is a dangerous sign, a sign of spiritual collapse. Then there's a second major sin for which Israel was judged, shedding the blood of the innocents. It's a reference to the sacrificing of infants to fertility gods. And I don't think I have to make much of an effort to prove that that's happening in America. Since Roe versus Wade made abortion legal in the United States in 1973, 63 million babies have been killed. We're talking now about how there aren't going to be enough people to support Social Security in several years. You don't know why that's the case? Because we've killed 63 million Americans who could have been paying taxes to support Social Security. Former President Bill Clinton, just a few weeks ago, in his explanation as to why we need so much immigration, said, America's not having enough babies to keep our population up, so we need immigrants who are willing to do the work. So we're bringing in foreign peoples legally and illegally faster than we can effectively assimilate them. And you want to know why it's happening? Partially because the American birth rate has dropped below replacement levels, but also because 63 million Americans who should have been here, who should have become workers, are not here. And so we're having to import workers for the workers we've killed. They were killed through abortion. In 2023, there were 3.6 million live births in the United States and over 1 million abortions. That means nearly one out of every four children who could have been born are being killed in this country while still in their mother's womb. If there is no other reason for God to bring judgment upon this country than that, this slaughter of children is enough. It's hard to imagine anything more wicked. And we have a choice in Maryland as to whether we will justify that. God is giving us a choice. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 33 and 34. Also on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. I've not found it by secret search, but plainly on all these things. So the people were killing their own children and didn't even have any shame about it. You can find videos on the internet of women boasting about the fact that they had abortions, that they took the lives of their own children. The good news is that there is still hope for America. Because God says in the passage that we looked at from Jeremiah that if he has determined to bring judgment upon a nation, but that nation turns from the evil that they've been practicing, he will relent of the judgment he was going to bring. There's hope for America because God's people are still here, and God's people have a voice in those elected as our leaders, and therefore a voice in the direction of this country. Christians can vote. And this Tuesday, I hope all of you who are old enough to vote and haven't voted yet will vote, and that you will vote in line with your Christian convictions. Vote in line with the country of which you are a part, a heavenly country. In Ezekiel chapter 22, the passage we read a few minutes ago, in which God listed Israel's sins, sins very similar to our own, God mentions this in the closing verses of that chapter. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Some of you may remember the story of the little Dutch boy who put his hole in the dam in order to prevent his homeland from being flooded. He noticed the small hole as he was walking by the dam one day, water trickling through, and he knew what would eventually happen if the water continued to trickle through, that the hole would get bigger and bigger and eventually the wall would collapse and his city would be flooded. So he placed his finger in the wall and stayed there all night until the next morning people saw him and came and repaired the hole in the dam. There was someone who was willing to stand in the gap. And that's what we need to do. You know, the real source for America's problems is not going to be simply political change. It's going to be revival. It's going to be the American people returning to God, again acknowledging that He is Lord and living that way in their personal lives. But that doesn't mean that political change can't make a difference, that we can't be like that little boy, at least putting our finger in the dam until the revival can come. We can slow down the coming destruction in the hope that revival will come. And I hope that you'll be a part of that this coming Tuesday. Let's pray. Father, there is no God but you. There is no truth that is not your truth. And I pray, Father, that in our that you would give us the humility to acknowledge that, to stop pretending that we can do whatever we choose to do, that we can treat our bodies however we choose to treat our bodies, that we can treat our neighbors however we choose to treat our neighbors, that we can live however we choose to live, Lord. I mean, the truth is we can make those choices, but that doesn't change the fact that many of those choices are sin and will bring consequences, both to us personally, to our nation, to our souls. And Father, we pray for the United States this morning. We pray for your protection, Lord. We pray that through this election, men and women who would stand for what's right would be elected. Men and women who would have the boldness to stand against the ways in which we have moved against your truth. Father, I pray that you would move to at least help us to stem the tide of the growing wickedness. And I pray that you would move through your Holy Spirit to begin to bring revival to your people and salvation to this land. That America might again be a light to the world, not because of her economic prosperity, but because of the fervor that she has for you. That we might again be a nation that sends out missionaries into all the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room. I thank you for the relationship that we have with you, for the promise we have of forever, and for the fact that we have the chance to impact our world, to impact our nation, to impact our lives and the lives of our children and grandchildren. Help us to recognize that, Father. Help us to vote in line with your truth. With every head still bowed, perhaps you're with us today and you're not sure if you've ever come to know this God before whom you will stand one day in judgment. The Bible tells us that if we stand there apart from Christ, we'll hear the words, "Depart from me, you wicked, into everlasting darkness. I never knew you." And that's because our sin separates us from a holy God. But because this holy God is a God of love, a God who has moved in order that our sins might be forgiven through the sacrifice of his own Son, we have the chance for forgiveness and the promise of forever with God if we will trust in his Son. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," Jesus said. "No one comes to the Father except through me." And so if you're here this morning and you're not sure if you've ever truly come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, if you would raise your hand, I will lead you in a prayer of confession. All you need to do is raise your hand. You're not sure where you stand with God, but you want that assurance.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.